The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
God, thank you for this time. Father, we want to open up our minds and our eyes to you, God, and we ask you to illuminate us. And you say that to the Lord, just God, illuminate my mind. Shine your light in my heart. Show me where I'm short. Show me where I need to love Christ more. Show me where I can praise you and glorify you and give you the thanks for the blessings you've poured into my life, God. But illuminate me today. Illuminate us. Let your spirit be in this place. Change us, God. Show us things about you that we never could have imagined. And then, God, give you the glory and the praise and the worship because of it all. In your name we pray, amen. So, we just prayed, and there's probably not a more boring, ordinary word in the Christian life than the word pray or prayer, right? It's probably one of the most boring, plain ideas when we talk about Christianity, and the Christian vocabulary is this word prayer. Throughout Christian history, we've had some people that I think today we would probably label as being prayer greats, which is kind of weird to me in some ways, but they're just people who we look at their lives and we're like, man, they prayed a lot and they prayed effectively, right? When they prayed, God did something, right? And so historically we have examples of these people, George Mueller, and I'm not going to go into his story, but look him up if you want to at some point. George Mueller, amazing story of prayer. The Apostle James, we've looked at the book of James before, and his nickname, one of his nicknames was Old Camel Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, praying for people. And that was his nickname. There's a guy named Samuel Chadwick. If I were going to point you to somebody and say, read this guy, look at his life, see what the Lord did through him, that it would be him. So some of you, you know, you're just church history nerds or something. That's the guy I'm going to point you to, okay? So look at him, read about him, see what he said about prayer. He said this. This is one of the things he said. And this was 120 years ago. I still think it's true. He says, the root trouble of the present distress is that the church has more faith in the world and in the flesh than in the Holy Ghost. And things will get no better till we get back to his realized presence and power. The breath of the four winds would turn to death and to life and dry bones and to mighty armies, but it only comes by prayer. That's awesome, man. That is a call to prayer, is it not? So these are people that we would look at and be like, man, those guys are like, eat up with prayer. They're chewed up by prayer. They're just consumed with prayer. They're amazing at prayer. But again, my question is, and I'm asking this as just a regular old ordinary guy, ordinary Joe, right? Literally. I'm asking the question, is that a super Christian? Or is that just an ordinary Christian? Is that how the super Christian prays? Or is there something in my life that can, maybe I'm not that eloquent and I can't say it that way, but I can be that passionate about it. I can be that engaged in it. Is it a super Christian who thinks like this, who prays like that, or just a regular, ordinary Christian who does that? I want to have the shortest conversation about what prayer is that you'll ever have, okay? And it's sort of a complicated discussion or topic, but I'm going to simplify it into this. This is it. It's just talking with God. That's it. And you can drill down into it, and you can start to pick it apart, and you can talk about, well, what does this mean, and what does this mean? We'll do that a little bit today. But maybe just to make it approachable or as approachable as possible for as many people as possible, let's just think of it like that. Prayer is just talking with God. Now, what do you do when you talk with someone? Usually, you take a breath or a pause and they get to talk back, right? Now, not always, okay, especially certain genders. I'm not going to say which one, right? There'll be times when I'm talking to Mindy and I'm like, you've got to breathe. I'm actually concerned for you right now. I think you might pass out. Slow down and I'll say something, you know, kind of a thing. talking with someone, having a conversation with someone is just that. It's you talking and then they talk back to you. So part of prayer is listening to God. I think for most of us, that's the part that freaks most of us out. You think I'm saying God is going to audibly come down, there's going to be a handwriting on the wall, a burning bush is going to appear to you, and God's going to say something to you. Now, I don't want to say that's not going to happen. I'm going to say that's probably not what's going to happen. That there is a way that God speaks to us, and you can listen for that. How do you do that? Quickly, quiet your heart. For me, this is the hardest thing. This is one of the reasons I like to go to the beach so much. When we take vacations, I love going to the beach because by day three, I have finally filtered everything out and I'm not busy here anymore. And it takes about 3 days, it seems like, to just turn off. Quieting our heart is so difficult, right? We're busy. We got a lot to do. We have a lot of cares and concerns. We've got family members, sick friends, financial problems, business issues. There's so many things that are clamoring for attention in our hearts and in our minds. So part of the way that we listen to God is we just have to quiet our hearts. That's why I think Christ went out by himself. When you see that in the Gospels, and he would go to the mountains or he would go away from everyone to quiet his heart. To slow himself down. So quiet our hearts. Secondly, pray for God's mind and illumination. That's something we're going with a group of guys through A.W. Tozer's Attributes of God. And he used that word in the first chapter about being illuminated. And I just think it's fantastic for God's light to shine on things. So we're praying. We're going to ask for God for his mind to be revealed to us and for him to just illuminate things, to shine his light on things. There's so much of the Christian life or scripture that I don't get until God just shows me, you know, until he reveals it to me. And that's what we're praying for. So quiet your heart, pray for God's mind and illumination. And then the third thing is read and know and meditate on scripture. God has said so many things to me as I've just thought about scripture. So many things to me about me. So many things to me about my situation or my trouble or my internal struggle that I have. And if I don't know his word, I think I make it that much more difficult for me to have a conversation with him. If I don't crack open the Bible, I make it that much more difficult for God to speak to me. And I open myself up for the other voices that want to talk to me. While I am asking for God to speak to me, if I'm not in the word, other people, other voices will come in and start talking to me. And the word serves as kind of my first line of defense against that stuff. Right? So having a conversation with God, we have to listen. Those three things will help us listen. There's been so much written about prayer, so much talked about prayer. Jesus said a lot about prayer. Just in the Gospels, if you go just read those first four books of the New Testament, Jesus said so much about prayer in those books. Again, I'm going to summarize some of the things that he said. He said, prayer helps you to run after the right things. I'm just summarizing one of the things that he said. He said, part of your struggle in prayer is that your heart is running after the wrong things. And prayer helps me recalibrate. We talked about calibrate this morning. It helps me to realign my heart, right, with God's minds and God's thoughts and God's desires. So running after the wrong things makes it difficult to pray. He also said that God knows what we need before we ask. But he didn't say that's a reason to not pray. Isn't that interesting? I kind of take that, my flesh wants to hear that as, well, why did I pray? I shouldn't even pray. God already knows. Jesus said it as a motivation to pray. He said, your heavenly Father knows everything you need before you ask it, and he still wants to talk to you about it. It's not a demotivation to pray. It's an inspiration to pray. It's a motivation to pray to the God who knows already. What a cruddy God it is if I told him something that I needed in my life, and he went, what? I didn't know you needed that. I didn't even know you were sick. That would be a junkie God to pray to, right? It's motivational, it's inspirational to pray to a God who knows everything. So Jesus said, God knows everything before we ask it. He says, pray without giving up. In my brain, as I try to synthesize scripture and put it all together, one of the most difficult texts of scripture for me is the story that Jesus tells about the woman who won't stop asking for stuff from the judge. You know that story? And Jesus commends it And he says it's because she went to him over and over and over again that the judge relents and answers. And he uses it as an illustration for prayer. I don't totally get that. I don't. And I wrestle with that. I don't want to be like the pagans pray and just use a bunch of words and language and say it enough and cut myself enough and maybe God will show up one day. But there's something about coming to God repeatedly with my issues, my struggles, my problems in prayer that God honors, that God hears. So pray without giving up. All this kind of produces a little bit of a checklist that we can run through maybe in my prayer life. I think I have it up here. Am I running after the wrong things when I pray? Am I praying for the wrong stuff? Now, maybe I don't know. Some of that's ignorance. Some of it's I don't even know what to pray. I don't know how to ask for that. But some of it's just my heart's in the wrong place. I want the wrong stuff. And thank God he doesn't answer those prayers. Not in the affirmative, at least. He says no. Am I running after the wrong things? Am I praying in God's will? Am I giving up in prayer? This goes back to our discussion about one. About the one person we're praying for. Some of us are one. We've been praying for decades. We've been praying for decades for this person. And we quit. We get tired. We stop. And God says, are you giving up in your prayers? And then the last thing is, am I fickle in my desires and in my prayers? So here's what I mean about that. I think prayer is so revealing about me. When I look back sometimes at some prayers that I've written out. And I think there's a childlike aspect to them, but I also think some of it's just silly. Some of them are silly, and I am glad that God didn't do that. I'm really glad that God didn't respond positively to some of those things that I want. That's because today I want something that I didn't want yesterday, because the thing that I wanted the day before conflicts directly with the thing that I want today. And stuff that I thought was so important 10 years ago doesn't even matter today. I'm fickle in my desires. I move about with the wind that blows. And I'm fickle many times in the things that I pray for. I want it now, and I want it this way now. And then tomorrow it's, okay, Lord, let's tweak that a little bit. This way's better. Let's do this right now, God. This is what I want now, right? Am I more hung up on the prayer or the answer or the formulation of prayer than I am the person that I'm praying to? Is God grandpa? In my mind, is he my grandpa? Is he a slot machine? Is he a vending machine? Is he a genie? Is he just a machine that has to respond a particular way if I voice a prayer in specific words? Or is he my father? We're going to talk about that today. When I pray to God, when I talk to him, do I see him as a machine that has to operate a particular way? Or do I see him as my father? Do I talk to him with intimacy? Interaction and relationship. Perhaps many times we wear God out with meaningless requests, and all he wants to do is just sit and talk to us. Have you had a conversation with God? Not your laundry list. Not the stuff that you really need. You legitimately needed and wanted. I'm not talking about that, but if you just sat down with God, many of us, not all of us, many of us have children, and if you don't have children, you were a child at some point or another. How much of your conversation with your parents just became about stuff that you wanted and needed? And is that any kind of relationship at all? Same thing with God, right? Is your relationship, your conversation with God, does it show where your heart's affections are? God, I want you. I just want to be with you. I want to hear from you. I want to talk to you. I've got some stuff that I need, and I want to talk to you about those things, and I know you want to hear about those things, but you know what? I just want to talk to you today. I want to know you today. I want to have this intimacy with you today. Prayer is about our heart's affection being turned over to him. If you have teenagers, and they have telephones, have you ever looked at your kids' text messages? Not just the content, but like the number of texts that they send? In a month, I might send 2,700 text messages, maybe. And some of that's because I have teenagers, to be honest. Some of it's just because I'm texting them back, and we'll just get an emoji war, you know? And we're just sending emojis back and forth to each other. I don't even know what we're saying anymore. I'm like, I don't even know what that means. All right, here's some more, you know? So I just have silly texts that we send to one another. My kids, Jordan, it is not uncommon for me to look at our cell phone bill at the end of the month and thank the Lord we got an old plan. We got grandfathered in. 12,000 texts? Not uncommon. That may be like an average. And if I were to show you the numbers that he's texting that to, it comes down generally to like one person. And who would that one person be? Generally somebody of the opposite sex. It's a girl. Why? Because his heart's affections are drawn to that person. And what does he want to do? Talk to him. Just talk. Just be in their world. Hear what they have to say. What's going on? Why does prayer become so difficult for us when this is what we're talking about? My kid can send 12,000 texts to some girl he may not know in a year. But I can't talk to God like he's my dad. I can't just have a conversation with him. But I come to him when I want stuff. You see what I'm saying? See how it all begins to break down? Sometimes I'm so fickle in my prayer life and my conversations with God. Let me say this. I want to say this. This is totally commentary. It's not even, I didn't write it down. I want you guys to know that it's rare. It's really very rare that I stand in front of you and talk about something that God just doesn't wear me out about. He doesn't just put me through the ringer on. And this is one of those things where God consistently just takes me to the woodshed and says, we're going to have another talk about you not talking to me. And this has been one of those weeks. Even yesterday, while I've got a billion things to do because I've been out of town for a couple of weekends and stuff, and I'm just doing my best to get stuff done, his spirit was just constantly on me. It's like, again, this non-audible, audible voice thing. What do you want to talk about? I just kept kind of having that in my spirit all day yesterday. What's going on? What are you talking about? Then I started thinking, God's like asking me, what are you talking to yourself about? You know what I'm saying? Because he can hear what I was saying to myself. And he's like eavesdropping on my internal conversation. But he just wanted to talk. And I just kind of got that feeling all day yesterday as I was thinking about this. And constantly reminded that God just wants to talk to me. So I just wanted to throw that out there. That as I'm talking to you, this is what's happening in my heart too. A lot of times when we talk about prayer, we talk about prayer in a very contained bubble. You know, when life is good and it's under controlled circumstances. So like the Lord's Prayer. Usually we talk about prayer and we think about like the Lord's Prayer. And most of us can even probably recite it from memory. And we think about prayer and we're like, okay, under the right circumstances, perfect situations, that's the way I'm sort of supposed to pray. I'm much more interested in what comes out when people are under pressure. What do you pray when panic jumps into your heart and your life? What do you pray when struggle is your daily reality? How do you talk to God when failure is the only option? That's what I'm interested in, aren't you? I want to know how to talk to God when that stuff happens. Because so much of life involves those things. It's very much like the prayer that we have from Jesus, I think. I'm so glad that the story of the Garden of Gethsemane is in the Bible. Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be. You can flip there. We'll have it on the screen. Luke chapter 22. I'm so glad that this prayer is also included in the Bible. Love the Lord's Prayer. Much, much, much to learn there. I get it. But I'm really glad this prayer's here. Jesus under the gun. Right? Jesus staring at the hangman's noose. Jesus at the end. Jesus under pressure. How does he talk to God? That's why I'm glad that this is here. So it's here in the book of Luke. We find that Jesus has already been in Jerusalem for about a week. And he knows what's coming. This is the whole purpose he's been sent here, was for this. But he comes to Jerusalem a whole week early. And what I liked about that, just briefly, was that Jesus doesn't run away. I don't know if I could go somewhere where I know what's about to, I'm going to be killed and crucified, etc., etc. And by Wednesday, I am ready to get out. I am ready to run. What's the escape plan, guys? Right? But Jesus doesn't run away, but he does pray. What's his response to pressure? What's his response to being under the gun, to crisis, to panic, to the opportunity to fold in your faith and in life? He prays. He doesn't run away. He prays. How often we do the opposite? How often I do the opposite? And maybe I don't run away, but I overeat or I don't pray. or I stay up too late at night, or abuse my body physically, how many times I run away from God rather than just talking to Him. Thank God that Jesus didn't do that. He's like, listen, guys, He's in the garden. He's going to talk to His disciples. He says, trials are coming. And He doesn't mean in the future. He means like in the next couple of minutes. Trials are coming. Testing is coming. And what does He tell them to do? Prepare yourselves in prayer. Get ready in prayer. Get ready for the trials and the tests that are coming your way. It's so interesting to me that Jesus, now take this, I'm going to air quote this, okay? Jesus fails by dying on the cross, but in reality, that's standing. He stands, he doesn't fail, he stands. And he dies on the cross. And the disciples succeed by surviving, but they all run away. So who really succeeds? And who really fails? How many times in your life are you looking at something that's like, this is going to be the end. This is going to be the death of me. And the only outcome of this particular set of circumstances is my end. Jesus faced the same day and He realized that going through to the end wasn't going to be the end. There's something beyond that. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of God, if you're the child of God, your end probably won't be your end. There's something else. Whether it's death or it's a struggle in this world or something else, there's something beyond it for you. Don't let that prospect of failure be the thing that ends your relationship with God in terms of prayer and standing with Him. We see here in the garden just this titanic struggle. And again, theologically, my mind breaks some here with what's going on in the garden. It's very hard to reconcile. But what I can't do, I can't go jump through theological hoops and say, well, Jesus, He's not really struggling. He's struggling. There is a titanic struggle as He stares at the cross, as He knows what's coming His way, as He sees in His mind and His heart all that's about to come on Him. He's struggling to the point where He sweats drops of blood. That's a struggle. And that's where we find ourselves here. Struggle of prayer and a struggle of living out a faith in God, man. Look in verse chapter 22, verse 39. They've had the Last Supper. They've been in the upper room. Takes His disciples. It says, He came out and proceeded as was His custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed Him. When He arrived at the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I would say it more clearly. It says literally in the Greek, pray in order that you will not fall into temptation. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. That's exactly what it says. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He kneels down and He begins to pray. And He says, Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When He rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping from sorrow. That's very interesting. I always thought they were lazy. And there may be some of that. That's an interesting editorial comment, though. They were sleeping from sorrow. And He said to them, why are you sleeping? And He repeats exactly what He said to them before. Get up and pray so that, in order that, you will not fall into temptation. Such an interesting text. So we're going to take this apart and look at a little bit. There's a sense in which prayer is sort of a huge paradox. And I really don't understand all of it. And I really don't know if that matters on which side of the theological scale you fall on in some ways. But prayer is a very interesting part of the Christian life. And there's another way in which it's very simple and it's very straightforward. But Christianity is full of things that don't make a lot of sense. Christianity is full of what we might call dichotomies, right? The Trinity and the Incarnation. The Trinity's hard enough. The idea that God has existed for all time, three in one, three persons existing in the same body, same unity, same existence. I don't get that. Then you take one of them and you put them in a human body for 30 years, and I don't understand that at all. My brain just literally breaks at that point. That's a dichotomy that I don't understand. That I'm justified, and this is big theological language, and I know it. I'm justified, but I'm being sanctified. That I've been declared right in the view of God and the law, but I'm still being changed into accordance with that new reality. I don't understand that at all. Justification and sanctification. Mary and Martha praying for healing, I'm assuming, for Lazarus, and coming to Jesus and make their request known before Lazarus dies, and Jesus letting him die. I don't get that. I don't understand all that. There's just these dichotomies that exist all throughout Scripture, all throughout Christianity, and I think prayer to me is one of those things. It's a paradox in some way. But Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, stay awake and pray and avoid temptation. He says that to them two times. Stay awake, pray in order that you may avoid temptation. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that it's possible that Jesus knows something that we don't about prayer. Right? Possible. Maybe probable. That Jesus knows something that we don't know about prayer. What does he say to us? Maybe some of you, this is all you need to hear today. Stay awake and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And that's all you need to walk out of here with today. That's it. Stay awake. Now, when he says stay awake, he doesn't mean right now. It's awesome. I swear I need to wear a GoPro just so you guys can see. I'm going to put a live feed up there sometime. So when he says stay awake, he doesn't mean like for the next 30 minutes. He means be aware. Pay attention to what's going on. Know what the enemy wants to bring to you. Know what God has in store for you. Stay awake. Pray. Why? So that you won't fall into temptation. Some of you, that's all you need to hear today. Jesus says it two times to his disciples that night. Mark says in this passage that when he prays in verse 42, he says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. If you read the book of Mark, Mark records it like this. He says, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. That's what Mark says. There's intimacy that's included in this prayer. All of the Gospels, minus John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record this prayer. They all record it in almost exactly the same way. They all include the word Father. Father has to be, this idea of God being our Father, has to be a pivotal idea, or Jesus wouldn't have taught it and then done it. Let's go back to our Lord's Prayer, right? How should we pray? Our Father, right? So it's this critical aspect of prayer. It's not about the words. Listen, there's no mumbo-jumbo Christian prayer. They do not exist. Doesn't mean you can't read written prayers. Don't get weird about that. It just means there's no magic formula. If I pray a prayer and I don't say at the end of it, in the name of Jesus, it's okay. I'm talking to my dad. He gets it. Do y'all understand that? But there are some people who will crack on you if you don't say in the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer. Right? It's not about the formula of prayer. Okay? So, but it doesn't mean that there aren't things that are important either. One of those things is this idea of Father. I don't know. I didn't have a chance to look at it. I'm not sure that Jesus ever talks to God in prayer without calling him Father. Everyone that I can think of, when he prays, he calls God Father. John 16:17, repeatedly. So it has to be some important part of our prayer life. Tim Keller, pastor, author, says that calling God Father in our prayers, responding to him that way, talking to him like that, might be the best, shortest version of the gospel. And I thought that was a great point that he made. I'm going to summarize some of the stuff that he said, but this is what he says about that idea, that calling God Father might be a great, the best, shortest example of the gospel. God's not my boss or my employer. He doesn't employ me. If he is, if God is my boss, he's not unconditionally committed to me. If I act up, eventually my boss is going to terminate me. So God can't be my boss, right? If God is not my father, prayer becomes a mercenary negotiation. I'm going to do this and this and this, and now you owe me this and this and this. It makes prayer a way of manipulating God if he's not my father. But when I call God Father, I know that I'm coming to him in Jesus' name. I'm coming only because of God's grace. I know because Jesus died for me that God is now committed to me as his child. So I would say calling God Father means I'm assured of grace. I'm assured that he's always going to hear me. It also means that I have to confess my sins because this wonderful God who's done all this for me brought me into his family at an infinite cost of Jesus Christ. And I need to obey him because of his good grace. And all that is wrapped into that word, Father. Isn't that awesome? It's the shortest example of the gospel that I can give you, that you get to call God Father in your prayers. How does that happen? By the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get to call God Dad. So it's a great example of the gospel. And it's a very important part of our prayer life that we see God as Father, not boss, not employer, not as a mercenary negotiation. Verse 43. An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus, strengthening him. Then he says, after that, he's in agony, sweats drops of blood, prays fervently. Little interpretation. Let's all deal with this, okay? I think that he sends the angel basically to say this: I'm not going to remove the cup, but I will strengthen you for what you have to do. I don't know how to interpret this theologically. I know he ends his prayer with, not my will, but thy will be done. But his request was to take the cup away. This might be the only prayer Jesus prayed where God said no. Theologically debate that if you'd like to. But God says, I'm not taking the cup, but I will strengthen you for what you have to do. Now, for some of us in this room, that's not an adequate answer. For some of us in this room, God cannot answer prayers like that. He must always answer the affirmative. You have to deal with this text. You have to deal with what Scripture records here about this prayer and about Christ praying a prayer, right? It's a difficult, difficult idea. Let me throw this one out at you too. Sometimes really bad things have to happen to really good people for really good things to happen. Some of us don't like that answer either. Sometimes really bad things have to happen to really good people in order for really good things to happen. And some of us have this grudge against God because he didn't answer my prayer a particular way at a particular time in a particular place. And we're missing what he's doing. We're missing the good things that he's bringing because of what we went through. Scripture doesn't record it. You know, but what's Mary talking to God about when Jesus is hanging on the cross? What if God had answered her prayers in the affirmative? I don't think she was sitting there going, God, let him die. Let him die so that the world can be redeemed. I don't think Mary's the co-redemptrix. I think she's going, get my son off the cross. Why is this happening? He's a good man. And a lot of us think he's the Messiah. Get him down. What if God had said, okay. There's a paradox in prayer. There is. There's a dichotomy in this prayer idea that I don't totally get. I just know that this is the record that we have in Scripture of how it works and what happens. So I have to try to make some sense of it. So here we have that tension again that we talked about earlier. Christ knew what was coming. Not only did he know what was coming, he had already agreed to it. He's part of the Trinity. Whatever conversation they had in eternity past, before the foundations of the world were laid, he agreed to do this in time and space. But he still prays this prayer anyway. It's part of this incarnation mystery. Listen, some of us can't, our theology, I would say, is too small to deal with this prayer in some ways. Is this a real prayer or is this just instructional? Is Jesus really struggling or is this just recorded to teach us something? I think it's absolutely real. I don't think there's anything in Scripture that tells us anything else. I don't think he's trying to teach us a lesson. I don't think he's trying to instruct us primarily about prayer. Jesus is struggling and struggling mightily at this point. So I believe this to be a real prayer that he prays here. He ends this prayer with this, right? Pray that, it says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, not my will, but yours be done. That if you're willing, not my prayer, yours be done. It mirrors that whole thing about in the Lord's Prayer, right? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of similarities between these two ideas. So here's what I want to say. We have got to stop beating ourselves and other people up when they pray a prayer like this. When somebody wants to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, if you have an issue with that, you have an issue with the way Jesus Christ himself prayed. It is not a faithless prayer. It's one of the most faithful prayers I think you can pray. Because what I know is, in my limited perspective, it's better that nobody ever die, that nobody ever get sick, that nobody ever have any problems. In my perspective, that's best. But in God's economy, that's apparently not best. So let's stop beating other people up or ourselves up when we pray a prayer that ends with, God, if this is what you want, do it. It's a faithful prayer. It can't be a statement of faithlessness because Jesus prayed it. It's a prayer of deep belief and trust. I think it means this. God, I believe you're my Father. I believe that you're good. I believe that your will is beyond my perception. That you're listening to me and that you're going to act for my good and that submitting to your will is my best possible good. And that matching my heart to your good will is better than you matching my circumstances to my will. That's what that means. That's a statement of faith. That I will ask God to do his will when his will makes no sense. That I would ask God to do his will when I can't see the end result of that will. That's faith. Do y'all get that? It's complex and it's deep and I don't understand it all. I just know this is the way that Scripture teaches us and this is what Jesus did. So we pray to God and we pray like Christ. We bear ourselves to God. We do this so that we know that he knows us and that he is safe and that he understands us. And that God can do things. So I want to just, we have such a myopic view of suffering. I've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Our understanding of the difficulties in this life are so small and limited and generally focused on us. We're the final filter for our troubles. See your troubles through Jesus' troubles. What kind of agony is he going through? He isn't sad. He isn't perplexed. He isn't crying. This is agonizing. What kind of agony is he in? What kind of pain is he in? What kind of disappointment in others is he experiencing right now? What kind of physical, psychological, and spiritual torture is he enduring right now? What about you? Are you at a point right now? Have you been at a point where you're like, this is way beyond God. This is way too big for him. God is cold and callous and he's completely different than me. And I can't possibly know or understand his ways. I am not talking to him about this. I'm going to go make this right. I'm going to find a way through. I'm going to figure it out and make it all happen the way that I want it to. Listen, this is your prayer. That's why I take such great solace in this prayer. Such great peace comes to me as I read this prayer, as I wrestle with my own prayer life. this prayer becomes my prayer. Not the content, but the intent and the heart of it. It's my prayer. God, this is what I want. This is what seems best to me. This may be the path of least resistance, the least painful thing for me, God. But if that's not what you want, then you make your will happen in my life. That is a great prayer of faith. You're changing your will. God, this is my will now, that the only way to fulfillment and peace and joy is your way. It's your will. It's in this conversation with God, this ongoing conversation with God, that we come to understanding that God's way is the way to everything I want, need, and desire in this life. That's the other thing. I think sometimes we pray and we're like, God, if you don't do this today, if you don't heal this today or reconcile this today or make my kids right today or figure out my spouse today or fix me today, then God, this I'll be unhappy the rest of my life. I'll be destitute, poor, horrible. My life will just be awful for the rest of my life. God's like, you're the absolute best thing that you can ever imagine having in life is what I want to give you. It may not be your stuff, but the absolute best thing you could ever have is what I want to give you and what I can give you. Will you submit to my will for you? Because your idea of good is pretty small. That's tough to hear. It's tough to do. It's tough to live. Not my will, but thy will be done. Has to be our greatest struggle in prayer. Beyond just praying. But this conversation with God, this has to be the toughest thing. Not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes many of us, we get angered at God. We get angry with God when he doesn't do a certain thing, certain time, certain way, certain place, certain people. We're disappointed with God. And we'll use words like, God didn't answer my prayer. Maybe he just said no. And he did answer your prayer. And he heard your desperation and he knows your agony and he said no. What if God plans to give us the very thing that we need if we only knew how to ask for it? What if God plans to give us the very thing we need if only we knew how to ask for it? I'm just asking askance. I'm asking wrongly and I'm ignorant of that. So I acknowledge my limitation, and in my prayer I say, God, I don't even know all the details here. Not my will, but your will be done. I submit to that. What if what we would ask for would harm us or harm other people? But in my limited view of life, it looks so good. Two things about God's answers to prayer. First of all, it is in God's prerogative to answer however he wants to. He is the sovereign king of the universe. And he can answer prayer any way he wants to. Now that's a real trouble for you if you don't think God's good. If he's a despotic king, if he's a tyrant king, if he's an evil king, that's bothersome. If he is infinitely, eternally, more perfectly good than anything I can ever imagine, his sovereign reign is no problem in my life. I don't get it all the time, and I have a hard time submitting to it because I'm dumb and prideful. But the idea that God would do something in my life or allow something to come my way that would be ultimately bad for me cannot coexist with the idea that God is perfectly good. So I have to come to this understanding. It is his prerogative to answer my prayers however he wants to. He is the king, and he is sovereign over all. Second thing, in God's goodness, I can trust that his answer will be good. In God's goodness, I can trust that his answer will be good, even in the things I don't understand, even if it includes using something painful or evil even to bring me the best thing. And you're like, well, that doesn't match up with Scripture. Philippian jailer. We look at Acts. There's this guy that wants to get saved, or that is a jailer. He's a Roman, more than likely. Paul is praying for converts. He started planting churches. He's ministering to people. He's going around talking to people. What happens to Paul, the guy who writes 2/3 of the New Testament? Is he a sinner? Is he evil? Is he bad? What happened to him? He gets jailed, beaten, tortured. You got to look what they did to people in Roman jail sometime. He gets jailed, beaten, chained up, and then supernaturally released. And what happens? The Philippian jailer and his entire family come to know the Lord. Whose prayers didn't get answered? At what point was God not sovereign over that whole thing? Do y'all understand? There's a lot of dichotomy here, and I get it. And there's a lot of paradox here, and I get it. But I see how God uses. It was the imprisonment that God used to bring freedom to the jailer. The very thing that brought Paul pain is the very thing that God used to bring the Philippian to Jesus. But I wouldn't pray like that. That's not how I pray. I pray, God, keep me out of jail. And don't let me be beaten today. That's how I pray. But God says, I've got this guy who needs to know me. Will you do my will? Will you pray for my will to be done? Can I use anything I want to see my will happen? It's hard. Then I have to pray, God, not my will, but your will. I trust you. You're a good sovereign king. What you bring into my life is good. Why do we pray? Because we're talking to our dad. Why should you pray? He's talking to your dad. Well, I have daddy issues and I need counseling. I'm not talking about your physical dad. I'm not. Don't lay that junk on God. He's your dad. That's why you should talk to him. He's your father. Is that good enough for you? Some of us, that's not a good enough reason to pray. No, I pray because God answers prayers, because he does things, because prayer is a mighty weapon in spiritual warfare. It's just talking to your dad. Is that good enough for you? Is that good enough for us to talk to him? Listen, man, my dad's gone. What I wouldn't give for one more short, neither one of us like to talk on the phone. Another short, how are you, dad, conversation on the phone. Is that good enough for you? To just talk to your dad? Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for us when we fall asleep? This is one of the things that just jumped out at me in this passage. Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for us when we fall asleep? 1 John and Hebrews chapter 5, both those texts say that Jesus is our advocate and he prays to the Lord for us. That's good to know. Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for us when we fall asleep? It's an honor to pray to God, to talk to him. It's an honor to join Jesus in prayer for ourselves and for the lost and for the church. But when we reach the end, or we're lazy, or we're too busy eating Skittles, he's still praying. And you're like, what is a Skittle reference, Joe? So, Wednesday night, we had Sanctus. Everything was going good until the Skittles came out. And then after that, all the kids were just consumed with eating Skittles. And it was like pandemonium after that. And as I was thinking about this text, I just started thinking about that. And I just thought, how many times in my life will I just get sidetracked by shiny candy? And I quit talking to God, and I quit listening to him, and I quit having any kind of conversation with him because, man, I really like this Skittles. I wish I had more Skittles. Does anybody have any Skittles? Then I just get lost in the Skittle train, you know? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't? He's our advocate, and he stands, and he talks to the Lord for us even when we fail to. Max Lucado, great author, easy read, talks about prayer. He talks about it like this book called Traveling Light. And he says, first of all, when you pray, call out to the Father. Call out to the Father. The first thing you do is say, Dad, Father. First thing, call out to the Father. Second thing, enter your pain with the Son. S-O-N. Don't avoid your Gethsemane. Some of us don't pray because we don't want to deal with the painful thing that we're going through right now. We stay away from prayer because it makes us deal with the difficult things in our lives. It's called avoidance. Does anybody ever do that? We do that with each other. We do it with God. This is hard, God. This hurts. And quite frankly, I'd rather just not talk to you about it. I don't want to talk about it at all. I'm going to pretend like it's not there. Don't run away from your Gethsemane. Enter into your pain with the Son. Third thing, be specific. God has plenty of time and plenty of resources. You can't wear them out. You can't exhaust them. Be specific. Fourth, rest in His will. Hard to do. So many times my flesh cries out against that. But rest in His will. Lucado said this. He said, don't measure the size of the mountain. Talk to the one who can move it. Instead of carrying the world on your shoulders, talk to the one who holds the universe in His hands. God's good. Just rest in His will. The last thing I want to say here, I said it earlier, that it said that the disciples, they fell asleep from sorrow. And I think Luke's the only one who records it that way. Fell asleep from sorrow. Man, some of you, I know you, and I know you're really tired. I know you're just tired. And you've quit praying and you've quit talking to God. You're just so done with your battle. You're worn out. And then you're so disappointed in yourself and your own failings. And you're so beat up from your enemies and from suffering. And I know that's where some of you are. And in that being tired, you've fallen into temptation and sin. And Jesus comes to you today and He says the same thing. He says, get up and pray. Get up and pray. Stay awake. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. I think He says it with complete empathy. But He sure offers the right hand of the overcomer to us. So I have that imagined picture in my mind of those 11 guys sleeping, and Jesus comes along and He says, get up and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. For some of you, He's doing the same thing today. He comes to you and He says, I know you're tired. And I know the reason you sleep is because you're sorrowful. Get up and pray. Prepare for the trial and the tribulation that's to come. Know that it's coming. Pray so that you don't slip into temptation as you go through your Gethsemane and as you go to the cross. Amen? So I'm going to ask our prayer counselors, if you guys would come, you ladies would come up here, maybe kind of spread across the front, maybe in the back and stuff. We're going to end our time today with prayer. This is all we're going to do for just a few more minutes. We're going to pray. Prayer is not an intellectual exercise. It's not something we just talk about. We do it. We do it. We do prayer. We talk to God. Maybe we pray with other people. This is what we do. We want to be available for you. So our prayer ministers are here. If you want somebody to pray with you about something, come have them pray with you. Some of you, it's just, I got to wake up. I got to get awake. I got to stay awake. And I got to pray. I've fallen into temptation. I'm tired and I'm sad. Life has been hard, and in that I have slipped into sin. And I want to wake up. And I don't want to fall into sin anymore. Some of you, it's a health issue. Some of you, it's a child issue. I don't know what it is, but this is your time. So there's people all around. Our kneelers are out here. You can come pray. This is your time to respond. We're going to call out to the Lord. Father, I thank You for this text. I thank You that You recorded this, not just the happy, easy, shiny Jesus, but this Jesus, the one who struggled, the one who agonized, the one who was in pain, and He still prayed, and He didn't run away from it, and He prays for us still. So God, we want to come to You with the same heart and the same spirit. You're our dad, and You're good, and You want to talk to us, and You have every resource we could ever imagine that we would ever need, and we need to ask You for it. Some of us are lonely. Some of us are angry. Some of us are sad and tired. And we're going to call out to You. You're our dad, and You care, and You can do the things that we can't do.